Well, good morning, and God bless each one. It is a blessing to be back with you again. I know it's been a lot longer than what I thought it would have been till we get back, but it is good to see you. I see people keep changing, growing, and getting older. Changes of life. So I hope that what I'm going to talk about this morning, that you know very little about it and you've never struggled with it. I'm just hoping that. But I have this idea that you're just as human as the rest of us. And I believe that it is something that we all need to deal with. I would like to turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Or I want to just read some opening verses. I want to talk about bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5 through verse 15. And I do ask an interest in your prayers. We talked about prayer this morning in Sunday school. And you remember, we don't have to run to a private closet somewhere. You don't have to kneel there at your bench. You can just at any time we can talk to the Father. And I feel a real need for the Father's help this morning in delivering what is on my heart. Hebrews 12:5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons." You don't have a father if you don't get chastisement. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or according to their own judgment. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or trained thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." There's so many principles right there in that passage about the subject of bitterness. I want to start with just going back into the Old Testament and just talking a little bit about King David, when he committed his sin against Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. I'm not going to spend much time here. I'm not going to read a lot of verses there. But we know the story of what David did and how he did one sin, and then he did another sin to cover up the other sin. And verse 27 of chapter 11, 2 Samuel says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Displeased the Lord. Nathan came to him in chapter 12, in verse 10, and said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. The sword shall never depart from your house. So if we do a genealogy check on Bathsheba, anybody know who Bathsheba's dad was? What was his name? Well, I wouldn't expect you to really, but if we go back to the 11th chapter in verse 3, it says, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? Okay, so Eliam was her dad. And if we'd go turn over to, and I'm not going to turn there, I'll just tell you, but trust me, it's in 2 Samuel 23, verse 34b. It says that Ahithophel was Eliam's dad. So Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Does that make sense? Can you follow that? You have Ahithophel, Eliam, and Bathsheba. Now you know the story that we just talked about. Here was this granddaughter that was sinned against the king, the man with authority, used so wrongly for his own selfish interest, killed her husband, had him killed. So can you imagine what Ahithophel needed to work through when he heard the story of David's sin? Now, I can easily put myself in Ahithophel's shape. I have granddaughters, and I start to think about this story played out, and it would be tremendously hard to deal with it. Anybody else agree with me? You think about what happened. David went through many hard things, and the sword did not depart from him, and the cancer of bitterness continued to grow in Ahithophel. Chapter 15, it was approximately 4 years later, is where Absalom led the rebellion. He led an insurrection. And I think it's tremendous interesting to know that verse 12 of chapter 15, Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city. Why would he choose to go invite Ahithophel to go with him? Don't you think maybe Absalom knew Ahithophel's struggle and what was eating inside of him? What he stilled was 4 years ago, but it was still burning bright down there. And Ahithophel went with him. So Absalom asked advice from Ahithophel. And Ahithophel's advice was, well, I'm going to put it in my words, get back on David, get even with David, go up to his concubines. And Absalom did that. And then he said, do something else. Let me get 12,000 men and go get David and bring him back to you. But there was another man came on, and it was of the Lord that Hushai came on and talked Absalom out of it. And Hushai is like, you know David, he's a man of war, and he is fit to kill right now. Was that true? Do you remember how when David went out of the city and the people with him, and David, I think he was barefoot and just crying, and it was just a grief of his soul to think of what Absalom, his very own son, was doing, and he was fleeing from the city, Hushai. And then Hushai was over here to Absalom, don't go do that. What would have happened if Absalom would have followed Ahithophel's advice? Well, it wasn't time for that. God didn't want it to happen. And I think that's why Absalom took Hushai's advice, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Well, do you know what happened? The long story cut short. Ahithophel went home. What was his mood? He was depressed. And what did that lead to? Y'all know what happened to Ahithophel? He went out and killed himself. Hanged himself. And I want to tell you, here is a brief picture of the root and the fruit of bitterness. You let bitterness go and grow, and it will bring a sad ending. Now, back to our text in Hebrews 12. I just wanted to put that picture in your mind of someone that lets bitterness grow until it brings a person to the end. Our text, we're down in verse 12. I wanted a background here because thinking about bitterness, I think we need to look back and reading this passage, look back in the chapter before Hebrews 12. What's the chapter before Hebrews 12? Well, that's kind of a keen sense of the obvious. It'd be Hebrews 11, right? The faith chapter. But look at those people and what all happened to them, the hard things they went through. Chapter 11 is a list of people who suffered very difficult things, really, really hard things. And by now you're putting it together, I think. Bitterness doesn't usually come when everything is going my way. When I like everything that's going on, you might be, you know, have a barbecue and you're playing softball and your team's even winning and nobody's getting bitter at that moment, right? Not over that anyway. Well, here these people had so many hard things. Listen over in verse 36 of 11. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. And we hardly know, children, we hardly know what scourgings are, do we? Not even sure how to say it. Scourging, scourging? I think it's scourging. We hardly know what that is, do we? But it's like to get a whip like they did Jesus and start to beat on somebody until the flesh is torn open and the blood is flowing. And this is what they did to these people. Moreover, bonds and imprisonment. And their prisons weren't as nice as ours today. I'm not saying ours today are nice, but they were way worse back then. They were stoned. I can hardly imagine a multitude of people around me, a whole bunch of people around me, and so mad at me that they start picking up stones and throwing at me. Can you imagine the pain? That's what they were happening to these people. They were sawn in two, like Isaiah, from the bottom up. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They didn't have what they needed. They didn't have, their air conditioners weren't working. Their cars were broke down. You get it? Afflicted, tormented, wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And we all have a nice home we can go to. And we're just sure. I'm sure that there's lunch there for everybody that wants to eat something. It'll be there. But look at these people. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. So does this have anything to do with the warning about the root of bitterness that we, you know, if you go on, finish 11, 12, all the way down to our verse 15, looking diligently lest any man or woman fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you and many be defiled. Chapter 12, we read a lot about chastening. Does this have anything to do with the root of bitterness? Chastening is not pleasant. I remember as a boy when my daddy would spank me when I needed it, and it wasn't pleasant. I didn't want it again. Not pleasant. Usually bitterness comes with pain and after pain. Bitterness is a sour attitude about, and it can be about others, it can be about life, and it's usually after a painful experience. Bitterness is a cancer that it will grow in your soul. And once it is in your soul, it will grow to all parts of your body. It affects your whole life. Bitterness usually comes after pain, after a hard trial, after a disappointment, after a rejection, after a shattered dreams. Maybe it's betrayal, could be sickness, could be discipline. And the deeper the pain, And the endurance of that pain determines how hard it is to break the root. In other words, if somebody just says something ugly about you and you're off in Richmond and somebody hollers at you and tells you something that's not nice, well, big deal, you know, you can kind of, whatever, you know, and you just keep on going. You don't know who he was and why he was there, and you never see him again. But imagine if somebody that's close to you, somebody that you love, and they say something ugly about you, and every time you meet them, they say it to remind you of that ugly thing again and again and again, and it goes on for years and years. That's when it becomes hard to break. There's a lot of difference. I'm illustrating the deeper the pain and the endurance of it determines how hard it is to break that root. And I would suggest that there are a number of roots that I want to talk about this morning, the root of bitterness. And there are a number of roots. And I would like to just think about bitterness as being like a tree. And you can imagine the roots that feed the tree. And roots are harder to get rid of than the tree. You know, you can go and cut a tree down. Okay, the tree's gone, but what happens when the roots are intact? But get rid of the roots, and you will get rid of the tree. So I have a number of the roots here that I would like to talk about. And the first one is anger. Anger, a root that will feed bitterness. It makes no difference how justified your anger and how wrong somebody else was. If this anger isn't resolved, if it isn't taken care of, if it isn't dealt with in your life, it will feed, that root will carry energy and sap to that tree of bitterness, and it will grow. Unresolved hurts and abuses are the roots that feed bitterness. And those offenses could be about anything, and they could be things that were a long time ago in your life. I know there have been children who were raised by an abusive parent, and they lived with that, and they grew with a bitterness towards that. And when that happens, that tree just continually thrives and grows, and there's anger in that child that grows into anger as an adult. And that bitterness just continues to grow, but it doesn't stop at just anger back at a parent. And I just use that as an illustration. Could be a lot of other things. But this anger, as I told you before, it will affect every area of your life. A bitter person just doesn't have a real sweet spot, hardly anywhere. Bitterness can be caused and can cause anger. Anger can be caused by almost anything, and if not dealt with, will feed anger. It could be, you know, it could be legitimate things. Maybe it's, I don't know, you can think of us as church leaders. We can do things, we're not God, and we do make mistakes. And that can breed anger inside, and it needs to be taken care of. Okay, that's the first one, anger. The second one is pride. Pride. This is a root that feeds bitterness. Thinking more highly of ourself than we should. Trying to protect self. Trying to protect our image and our reputation. You know, we try to protect what people think of us. And all this time when we're thinking of ourselves, and all the while, and when something happens so quickly, sap is being carried by that root to the tree of bitterness. May I ask you, what do we deserve? What do we deserve? What is it when we don't get what we think we deserve? What part of us gets hurt? And then I like to ask, what determines what we do deserve? And what is hurt when someone implies something undesirable about us? What part of us gets hurt? And I know, I want to be realistic in this, and I know that hurts are real. There are some perceived hurts, and then there are hurts that are very real. And if you have very real hurts in your life, I'm not trying to diminish it in any kind of a way. But what is it is hurt when someone implies something undesirable about us or doesn't treat us like we want? Well, I'm just going to mention it again, that pride is one of those roots that carries nutrients to the bitterness and causes it to flourish. Unforgiveness is another root. And actually, these can hardly stand by themselves, because if we just get anger, there are going to be some more bad roots coming, and pride would be one. And unforgiveness, you can hardly have pride and forgiveness on the same one. And usually they'll stand together and work to carry nutrition to the bitterness in our life. But unforgiveness, they usually come together when someone hurts us and our pride is hurt, and then we don't forgive, and then we have a full-blown case of bitterness springing up. Sometimes I've wondered if we really know what forgiveness is. Do we know what forgiveness? I've talked to people already, and, oh yeah, I've forgiven. But it's all over their life, all through their life, that this is just awful. What happened to me? Oh yeah, I've forgiven. And I wonder. But forgiveness is the complete release of all indebtedness to the one who wronged us. Just complete forgiveness to the indebtedness of all indebtedness to the one who wronged us. And I could illustrate it with a dollar, and it's pretty easy to follow, isn't it? If you owe me a dollar and I just say, no, I forgive you, it's over with. You don't owe me a dollar anymore. You don't owe me anything. We understand a full release on a small amount. Well, how can you know if you've forgiven? One thing I would ask is, how often is the injustice replayed in your mind? Are you still just winding the tape back and re-listening to the injustice and figuring out how you're going to reply to them and wind it back and think the story again? Are your main thoughts about the injustice and pain and how right I am, or about what God is teaching you through the hard thing in life? And I think there should come a point when the pain of the injury is less than the joy of spiritual growth. And I say that real carefully and quietly almost, because I realize that there are some things in life that are very, very difficult. And to be able to get to the point where we actually feel greater joy for what God taught me than for the pain of what we've been through, it can be a long time down the road. But I don't think we can just stay where our whole life is consumed with all the things that have done wrong to me, and it's just moving my whole life without seeing God and what He has for us to learn through these difficult situations. And another one, how do we know if we've forgiven? Can you pray for the person or people who wronged you and wish them God's blessing? What did Jesus tell us? Pray for them that despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. These are words of Jesus. And another one would be, if you would like the relationship to be restored, have you forgiven? Would you like the relationship to be restored? I think it's another one. Okay. Now, one more root that I wanted to talk about. And that one is not accepting the sovereignty of God. Maybe you're saying, well, what in the world does that have to do with bitterness? Not accepting the sovereignty of God. This usually comes from unpleasant things. Could be an abusive home situation. It could be church stress. Things that are beyond our control. Things that we had nothing to do with. It could be health issues. And my heart is heavy compassionate to people that have just health issues that are way beyond maybe the norm. Financial problems, accidents. Now, all that back to not accepting the sovereignty of God. What if we don't accept the sovereignty of God? Why did Bill Crawford get killed a month ago, leaving a wife and five children? And names and illustrations could go on and on, things that there's no answers to. There's a lot of things in life that there are no answers to. Don't expect that you're going to know the why of everything in life, even the things that hurt you and are hard to understand. We have to go back to accepting the sovereignty of God and remembering that we're living in a what kind of a world? Fallen world. There's sin here. And God has allowed us to be here. He's given a plan of salvation for people to come out from sin and to be forgiven, be redeemed. But we're still here. He hasn't redeemed the whole world back to Himself yet. And so realize that we're in a fallen world and things will go wrong. We will get cancer. There will be accidents on the highway. Babies will die and on and on and on, because we're living in a sin-cursed world. And so we have the choice of accepting God as sovereign without even knowing the why of the things that we must deal with. Or we can not accept God's sovereignty and just get bitter at Him. Job is an example of that. He acknowledged the hand of God. It's in Job 19, verse 6 through 11. I'm not going to turn to that. He acknowledged the hand of God, but it was hard for him to see anything good. For a while, I don't think he was quite making it. And I'll get to a little more about him in a little bit. Okay, if these roots are not dealt a death blow, they will spring up out of bitter experiences of our life and trouble us. Can you remember them? Anger, pride, unforgiveness, and not accepting the sovereignty of God. These roots, carrying sap and nutrition to the tree of bitterness, need to be dug up, taken care of, or they'll spring up and trouble us. The longer they are in our life, the deeper they root, until they are affecting all of life. And so, young people, I just beg of you, if there's something in your life that is making you bitter, it's just really hard, and you feel that anger down inside, and you wish you could get even. And I can hardly even describe all the emotion of bitterness, but bitterness is something that's sour. It's unpleasant. And if you have that, deal with it when you're young, because bitter young boys growing up become bitter men, and bitter men that go through life come to like my age and become bitter old men. It's not something that just goes away. I would like to read a few things here of how bitterness is expressed. I was worried about how I was going to get all this done, and I see y'all give a little more time for the sermon than we get at Dublin, so I don't think I'm going to go past 12 o'clock. I'm going to work hard at it. Y'all know me in one of the churches somewhere else where I have responsibility. I'll just give you a little story in the middle of it that doesn't have anything to do with bitterness, because I laugh about it. But they, at the reorganization, they give all kinds of reports, and the secretary even gives a report on the length of the sermons, how many minutes of sermons we had for the whole year, and who had the shortest sermon and how many minutes it was, and who had the longest sermon and how many minutes it was. And for the last 2 years, I beat on the long one. Can you believe that? All right, I'd like to think about how bitterness is expressed. It's expressed by holding grudges. Bitter people find it difficult to forgive and may harbor resentment for years, holding grudges. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Blame shifting. Bitter people tend to attribute their problems and unhappiness to external factors and other people, rather than taking personal responsibility and looking to God. Boy, if my wife just wouldn't do that, and if she would be, and, you know, on and on, and the wife, oh boy, if I had a husband that would, and you can go on to your boss, to your neighbor, to your preacher, or whatever. Blame shifting. Negative outlook, how bitterness is expressed. And I give you all this. You can do a self-test, because I don't know you. I know most of your names. I think about everybody. Some of these young boys I keep forgetting, but I don't know you. And so this is your test. Negative outlook. Bitterness often leads to a cynical and pessimistic view of life, making it hard to find joy and satisfaction. How is it? Because you really are what you are when you're at home. What is your home life like? What kind of, we talked about anger, and now we're talking about pessimism and just a bad outlook, and everything you see, there's something bad there. Sign of a bitter person. Difficulty with forgiveness is another one. Constant complaining is another one. A bitter person will frequently express dissatisfaction and negativism about their circumstances. Have you ever seen a bitter person that was real happy and talking about and just being an encouragement and helping other people? That doesn't go together. Irritable. May be easily angered and annoyed by minor things. I've known people already that I'd almost walk on eggshells when I was around them, because I was afraid if I did something wrong, they would blow up. Irritable, judgmental, quick to criticize. I'd say bitter people are usually flaw specialists. I just heard that term recently, flaw specialists. I wonder how I fit on that. In other words, you look at something and I can just specialize in. I have friends that are builders, and you know some of them, and they can look at a house and, boy, I don't know why they did that. And that's okay on a house. But let's not be that way all through life on everything that we talk about, everything that we look at, and especially about our brethren. We don't need to be flaw specialists who maximize weaknesses and minimize strengths. Jealousy is another one. Feelings of envy or resentment towards others' successes. And the last one on this, how it's expressed, usually bitter people are resistant to adapt and take advice. Bitter people don't do well at taking advice. The mood of a bitter person is often angry, disappointed, or irritable, which changes body functions as changing heart rate and blood pressure, which usually increases the risk of depression, heart attack, heart diseases, and diabetes. And that's according to John Hopkins. I didn't dream that one up. So in essence, bitterness is an emotional state that can have negative consequences for both mental and physical well-being. Another place I was reading had 7 traits of a person with bitterness. I want to go over those real briefly. And one is unresolved anger. And the example here, we could talk about Esau for a long time. He became bitter at Jacob because Jacob took his birthright and the blessing. Unresolved anger, and it just burned within him. Second one is a victim mentality. Esau felt wrong and believed he was a victim of deceit and unfair treatment. And he was, wasn't he? That should have never been. But you know what happened? He didn't look any higher than the circumstances around him. And my friends, that's kind of the crux of this whole thing, if I don't get to it again. We have to look higher than the circumstances around us. Do we really know God? Is he what we say he is? Is he what we sing he is? Is he real in our heart? Or when somebody does me wrong, am I the victim? And do I have that mentality? Number 3 was a desire for revenge. The traits of a person with bitterness. Desire for revenge. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And revenge is a common trait of bitterness. Persistent resentment. We can see this in Esau. Cancer grows and spreads and consumes. And bitterness will spread to our family, to our children, and on to our families, and on into the next generation. There are stories that can be told from over in Western Virginia of family feuds, and probably most any other communities too, but there's some really, really good ones from over there. I mean, you know what I mean, good examples of bad stories. How that the feud went from one generation to the next, and till they hardly, the next generations hardly knew what it was about, but they knew they hated him. And that's how that cancer continues to grow. One person's bitterness can destroy the emotional life of a whole family and beyond. Lack of forgiveness is another trait. It becomes harder and harder for a bitter person to forgive those who have wronged him. Another trait is a person that distorts reality. Because usually a bitter person sees the events of life through the bitterness of his own eyes. And so everything he sees through those bitter lenses, usually it's a skewed picture and he gets a wrong picture of what he's really seeing. That distorts reality. And the last trait I have here is isolation and alienation. Esau moved to a different land, Genesis 36. And it seemed a natural result to remove ourselves from the people that have hurt us. Now, I would like to think on some thoughts to ponder as we think about dealing with it and how to go through life and not become bitter, because I think that all of us can apply these things. And one of the things, maybe it's one of the most important things to remember, and you young people can remember this. Point number one, what happens in me is more important than what happens to me. In other words, how I respond in here is more important than what happened out here. Anybody agree? I see some head shaking. And just think about that when things don't go your way, when you have a perceived hurt or a real hurt. Number two, most of the time, remember this, I'm just giving you a few points to ponder. Most of the time, we cannot change our external circumstances. There's some things in life I would love to change, but most of the time, we can't. In fact, this isn't even in my notes, but who can you change? I mean, from down inside to make them a different person, who can you change? Nobody except yourself. You can decide you're going to be something different, but you can't change anybody else. Most of the time, we cannot change our external circumstances. Number three, we cannot control others' behavior towards us. We can do things that would make it easier for people to respond nice to us. And maybe it's kind of a broad statement, but you can't control others' behavior towards you. Totally. You can't. Things will happen. And may I just, I'm going to just say it here in case I don't get to it anywhere else. You can never, we're talking about external circumstances and others' behavior. Do you think it would be possible? Maybe I'll just talk to the men, the married men. Do you think if you would have, you see, God saw fit through the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, where he said about husbands, love your wives and be not, what's this word? Bitter against them. He saw we needed that. And men, we really need that. Now we can preach to the women later. Y'all got some things too, but we need that. Does anybody know what it is? Your wife got on your nerves one more time. She did it again. I don't know why she doesn't know. And we go on, and you feel that inside. Well, let me ask you, what my question I was getting to, do you think that if you would have somehow found the perfect wife somewhere, that would have never happened? You would have, boy, you'd have just been Mr. Neat Man the rest of your life. And is that possible? We all know that's never possible. There's no person that perfect. And it's not even supposed to be that way. I think God put us together because he knows us men have so many rough edges that need to get knocked off. And women, that's for both of us. And that's what we're supposed to do in each other in a good Christian way. And not let it go to bitterness in our soul and start to come out in its anger and unforgiveness and pride and doubting God's sovereignty. So we cannot arrange and rearrange others, and we can't change external circumstances. I don't believe that any of us could ever find a job where that everybody on the job would just make me happy. And then I would have no struggles with bitterness. I don't think you could find a community where that would happen. Well, I think Amelia is a nice community. And I know it's a nice community down where I come from. But it's not that nice. There's things that go wrong. And I like our church down there, but it's not perfect enough to give everybody everything that they ever wished they could have and do and be. And everybody say everything nice about everybody else and just have a utopia. It's just not that way. Down there anyway. Another thought to ponder is we cannot undo moments of harm that have already been done. And we know that. Things are behind us. And we need to move forward. Number five, thoughts to ponder. Our reaction to unkindnesses of others reveals the depth of our own walk with God. Our reaction to unkindnesses of others reveals the depth of our own walk with God. Our frustration is an indication that God wants to take us to another level. And I think we should remember that. I don't know, I'm looking over here to the men a lot, but I think it applies to the women too. When we become frustrated, it's an indication that God wants to take us to another level. You see, what's inside of us when we get bumped is what comes out. And we need to be filled with God's Spirit. And when somebody gets bumped and out comes a critical attitude, an unkind spirit, and finding fault, and with nearly everyone and everything in the home and in the community and the church, someone has been bumped who lacks the fragrance of God's Spirit being in control. Hatred, discord, evil speaking, depression, self-pity, nursing grudges, and fault finding are fruit on the tree, and they are not evidence of God's Spirit. I'll just let it there. Number six, prayer for the person who hurt you will help destroy the root. We talked about that. And to relive the injustice feeds it. You know that. Number seven, we never will understand the why to some things in life. And I talked about that. It's just, we just don't know why. And number eight, when we are struggling in bitterness, God and our brethren seem far away. And we can turn to Job 19 for that. In verse 7, 19:7, God just seems so distant to him. In verse 13, the brethren seem so far away. And Job was struggling with bitterness here. So I encourage you to ask God to work out the details of a hard experience where he will receive the glory from that bad experience. I hope you can remember that. When you're in a test and when you feel all these things coming up within you, and if maybe even the heart rate's going up, your blood pressure's rising, and you feel that bitterness in your soul, just stop, pray, ask God to work out the details of this hard experience where he will receive the most glory. That just will change your attitude and the trajectory of where you're going when you can do that. And another one. Remember, when you break out in anger and speaking evil, it's coming from a root. And these evils are the fruit of that root. And that root is what needs to be done away with. I want to say just a little more yet about accepting God's sovereignty. And when we're having trouble accepting that, we need a lower view of ourself and a higher view of God. And Job, again, was the example for that. In chapter 16, verse 17, Job said, "It's not for anything that I've done." Boy, doesn't that sound like us sometimes? Sounds like me sometimes. I didn't do anything wrong. It was them. They should have never. And Job's like, it's not because of anything I did. And Job talked for 21 chapters, counted up in the book of Job. Job talked. But when God came to him, and God started asking him some questions, he said, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I measured it? You were there, weren't you?" Again, I see a little humor there in God speaking to him. He said, "Job, did you command the sun?" And after God finished speaking, Job had six verses. He said basically three things. You can go find that in right there at the end. I think it's 38. But anyway, Job says, "I didn't understand. I heard about God, but now I see him, and I repent. I change my direction." Just a few observations from the text yet, there in Hebrews 12 that we read. Every one of us face the danger of this root springing to life and feeding bitterness in us. Verses 12 and 13 are for everybody. These books in the New Testament were written to churches and people groups. And so it's for everybody. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be dislocated." It's what turning out of the way. If you ever had a dislocation in one of your joints, you know the awful pain there. For everybody, we all face that danger. Bitterness, number two, bitterness is a result of loss in peace and holiness. Verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And the last one that I want to mention here is bitterness is a lack of appropriating the grace of God. Bitterness is a lack of appropriating the grace of God. Do you notice in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." And then what happens? That's when that root of bitterness is going to spring up and trouble you. But he's telling us there that the grace of God is there for every problem that you will ever face if we avail ourselves to it. Romans 5:1 talks about the same thing, talks about entering into the storehouse of grace wherein you stand. And when we get out of that storehouse of grace is where we fall, is where the bitterness comes in. When we take the bitter route, we cut off the grace that is available to get us through the difficult situation that we're facing. Yes, we need to walk in forgiveness and allow the love of God to fill our hearts. This is the key to the whole thing, lest a root of bitterness. And we all will need to make a choice, probably this week, maybe today yet, make a choice. Will I let that root start growing and feeding that bitterness? And I love the story. It's an old story, and you've probably heard it so many times, about Horatio Spafford and his wife and daughters going across the ocean, going to England. And the two ships, one was a French vessel and the other a British vessel, collided on the high seas. And his wife was saved, and his four daughters were drowned at sea. Horatio Spafford got on another ship as soon as he could to come over. And while he was on the way over, the captain told him, he said, "This is basically the spot where the ships collided, where your daughters drowned." Can you imagine? He started over with his family, and they had a son. His son lived to be 4 years old and died of scarlet fever. Horatio Spafford wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river tendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I'm sure today, if Mr. Spafford was faithful to the end, he looks back and sees it in a complete different light. And I would encourage us to take the hardships that we're facing and look forward with the light of eternity. And it'll make all the difference in where we go from here. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you know our needs. You know the struggles of humanity. We're still here on planet Earth, Lord, and times are hard sometimes, and there are things that are so difficult to go through, and we don't know which way to go. But Father, help us in these hard times to look to you and to believe in your sovereignty and to just allow you to work in us and just beg of you to get the most glory to yourself through these hard situations. God, I confess it's easier to preach it than it is to live it. Would you bless this congregation? Thank you for each one, this little privilege of being here a few minutes again today and this weekend. And would you just bless them, Lord, with your spirit and a desire to walk with you and live for you, and to let your fragrance radiate from their lives, in their homes, in their communities, and in the church. So God bless us and work in our hearts. Thank you again for all your many blessings. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Thanksgiving. Amen.